Welcome to the Hillside Church Denver podcast, the home for content from Hillside Church in Denver, Colorado. Hillside exists to help people belong to Jesus, people believe in Jesus, and become like Jesus. And we hope that what you hear today does just that. Go to hillsidedenver.org for more information about this community of Jesus followers. And if you're in the Denver area, we would love to welcome you in one Sunday morning.
And now, on to today's message.
We're going to start, as we always do, with scripture reading. We're going to start before that, actually, with a prayer that God would speak to us through the scripture, because, as I like to say, we need to hear from God more than y'all need to hear from me. So we're going to ask God to speak to us through the scripture and through the sermon, and then we're going to jump into the scripture. Join me in this prayer. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voices but your own, so that we may hear your word and also do it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord, would you bless your word and its proclamation this morning in the name of Jesus. Mark 10, 17 to 22 is where we're going to start. I made a mistake. I told them that we're starting at 18. We're going to back up one verse to 17. So follow along in the Pew Bible or the Bible you have with you, or just know we're missing a verse on the screen, and that's okay. Here we are, Mark 10, 17 to 22. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth." Looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. This is the word of the Lord. So years ago, many years ago, I lived in a community house in Boston. I was working for a community development ministry, and I lived in this house with my coworkers, and I was the only male in the house, which was awesome because I got my own bedroom, but also I was the only dude in this house. And one weekend, one of my coworkers had a friend coming to visit, and a college roommate of hers. And this friend of my coworker really wanted us all to watch her favorite movie. When she found out none of us had seen her favorite movie ever, she really wanted us to watch it together. And her favorite movie was a movie called Here on Earth. It came out in 2000. Anybody ever seen Here on Earth? Okay, good. Then I'm going to spoil it for you. So we all got together on a Saturday night that she was around, and we sat down to watch this movie together. And we watched it, and every single one of us who worked for the ministry hated it. Like, really hated it. And I don't think we were very good at hiding how much we despised this movie from this friend. This was her favorite movie, right? And we hated it. Now, what was going on? This was more than just, like, artistic disagreement. What was really going on here was that we were all Christians working for a ministry. This college roommate of one of our coworkers was not a believer. She was not a follower of Jesus. And I think at the end of the day, we had a real disagreement about what is good. Not just artistically when it comes to the movie, but actually like the content of the film itself. It was one of those movies that you watch, and I remember feeling it, maybe you felt it watching a show recently where you're like, is there any decent character here? Like, is this going to be a show just with nothing but messed up people? Like, is everybody going to be a terrible person? And I don't mean like they have to be perfect. I just mean like a redeeming quality at all. Like, does anybody have any? Anybody watch some shows? I feel that way watching TV all the time. Like, I feel that way about Yellowstone. Maybe you like Yellowstone, sorry, but I can't find a redeeming quality about many people in Yellowstone. It's really hard. And that's the way this movie was. We had a fundamental disagreement with my friend's roommate about what is good. She thought it was a good story, and we looked at it, and we saw nothing but problems, problematic behavior, problematic decisions being made all the time, a lack of moral guidance to any of the characters in the film. We couldn't get there because we disagreed about what was good. This was a fundamental disagreement. Many of us, if we're following Jesus, we find ourselves at odds with the world around us or with some of the people we know about what is good. Maybe you're not even a follower of Jesus, but you find yourself at odds with others. We can't agree on what is good. This is one of the deepest roots of our partisan division, where we can't even hear one another speak. We can't even hear the pathways that we want to get to the ends, because even though we might agree on what a good end would be, we can't agree on the way to get there. We can't agree on what is good. What would be good for my neighbors? What would be good for my country? What would be good for my city? What would be good for my home? We're at fundamental disagreement. We're at loggerheads because our definitions of good are fundamentally different. And when your definitions of good are fundamentally different, it becomes really hard to even communicate, let alone agree on a path forward. So where we are as a church is we want to understand, when we talk about good and what good is for our community, for our neighborhoods, for our family here, we want to know what we're actually talking about. Now, when we talk about good, there are multiple goods in the world. There are lots of different kinds of good. There's a utilitarian good. Is this a good stool? I don't know. Does it hold me up? If it doesn't, it's not a good stool, right? Is this a good pen? Well, if it doesn't write, it's not a good pen. We could call this the utilitarian good. Does it do what it was meant to do? If this knife doesn't cut things, it's not a good knife, right? If the pew falls from under you, it's not a good pew. But if it holds you up, it's a good pew. If it's comfortable, it's a good pew. Right? Utilitarian good is one aspect of good. We might call another one aesthetic good. It's attractive. It looks good to us. We're drawn to it. And so we might ask, is that building a good building? Right? Is it beautiful? Does it draw me to it? Is the architecture good? Or is it boring and utilitarian? We can do this with art. Is that a good painting? Well, we can disagree with that because aesthetic good is subjective to each of our experience. You get a different idea of what's good than I do. We can talk about the moral good. Moral good is what is right in any given situation. And so that may change from situation to situation. And then we can talk about what I want to discuss, which is the transcendent good. Good that is above and beyond all of those things. Good that isn't good because it's useful or because it's beautiful or because it is the right thing, but good because it's good in and of itself. It's the good that all of the goods aspire to. It's the good that every other good wants to be. That's the transcendent good, the good above and beyond. And that's where we're going in Scripture. I think that's what Jesus is talking about when in our passage today, he looks to this young man who's come to him and he says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." Now think about this. Jesus, the smartest man who ever lived, God in the flesh, the one we aspire to be like, the one we honor above all else, he said, "Only God is good." Now, in the context, when this young man comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher," and Jesus says to him, "Why are you calling me good?" He's not saying, "I'm not good." He's saying, "Recognize what you're saying. If you recognize that I am good, it's because you recognize I am like God. That my goodness is derived from God. God is the transcendent good, and if you see any good in me, it is a reflection of the goodness of God." This is Jesus saying God is the definer, the creator of good. There is no good that God has not made so. All goods in the world are a reflection of God's goodness. God is the bedrock for what is good. Now, where does this come from? This is Jesus' assertion. That's what's behind what Jesus is saying to this young man who called him good. Well, it comes from the most foundational part of the Bible, like the very, 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 very beginning in Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see God creating the world. Now, I got to address something here, right? We may have a difference of opinion in this room about how old the earth is and how literally to take the first few chapters of Genesis. It's okay to disagree on these things. Although I'll say, if you're a person who says you can't be a faithful Christian and think the earth is billions of years old, you're probably not going to be comfortable here very long, because we're going to make space for we're going to make space for a literal and figurative reading of Genesis. But what we can agree on, regardless of whether we agree on whether Genesis gives us a literal accounting of seven literal days of creation, or we think it's more figurative, and it could be long spans of time that are being talked about, we can agree, and I hope we can agree, I hope we should agree, that what Genesis 1 and 2 really is doing is it's teaching us about the character of the God who created the world. Genesis is trying to help us understand who the God is that we worship, that we are called into relationship with. Regardless of whether you read it literally or figuratively or how you understand the days of creation, the point is, here is the character of God on display. This is the God we worship. And so when we start on that common ground, we can read these verses, these chapters of Genesis, and we can look to see what's it telling us about God. And one of the beautiful things about this first chapter of Genesis is that it defines for us what good is. Maybe you've never thought of Genesis 1 and 2 as defining what good is, but you know the word good is repeated in Genesis 1 and 2 more than anywhere else in the Bible. Just over and over. God creates this and says, it's good. God creates that and says, it's good. God creates another thing and says, it's good. In Hebrew, it's the word tov. God is saying, tov, tov, tov. This is good. And what God means when he says good over something he's created is, that's what I wanted to do. That's how I intended it to be. That's exactly what I had in mind when I spoke the words that created that thing. God speaks good over the things that he intends. God speaks good over the things that he makes that reflect his purpose and intention. That's what good is, because God is the author of good. God is the definition of good. So when God declares good, it means it is in line with his character and purposes. That's what good is. So when we come to the word good, when we as a community speak the word good, what we are saying is it is in line with God's character and intentions for the world. That's our foundational understanding for what good is. And that's where we're going to go. And that's what I think Jesus means when he says good. There can only be one good one, one perfectly good being. If when we say good, we mean all that God intends and calls good, then the only perfectly good one can be the God who made those things, the God whose intentions are reflected in those things. God is the foundation and definition of what good is, and all good things in the world are good only to the extent they're a reflection of God's character and purposes. So when we say good, let's recognize what we're saying. Let's recognize what we're doing. Now, the problem is that in that encounter Jesus had with that rich young man, the rich young man didn't think that what Jesus was saying was good news, right? The rich young man comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher." He recognized Jesus is from God. He recognized that Jesus is teaching God's intentions, that Jesus reflects God's character and intentions. He can see that clearly enough. But when Jesus then says, "Okay, young man, what you know the commandments, don't murder, don't steal, you know, all the biggies." And the young man says, "Yeah, I've done all those things." And then Jesus comes back and says, but you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasures in heaven. And the rich young man doesn't think that that's good news. Now, sometimes in the church, we hate on this young rich young man because, after all, he just heard directly from Jesus what he needs to do. He recognized Jesus was from God. He recognized Jesus was good. And then when Jesus tells him exactly what he needs to do, he goes away sad. So sometimes we hate on him, but let's be real. If Jesus were standing in front of you and he said the exact same thing to you that he said to that young man, would you hear it as good news? No. And if you say otherwise, you're lying. I know you're lying. All right? Repent. I wouldn't hear it as good news. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Jesus is saying, rely on God. You're relying on yourself. You're relying on yourself and you're hoarding wealth and you're not loving other people. And when you rely on yourself and you hoard your wealth and you don't love other people, you're breaking the greatest commandments. What are the greatest commandments? Love God with everything you are and love people. And this rich young man, though he had kept all the commandments, was failing at those two things. At loving God, because he wasn't reliant upon God. He was reliant on his ability to create wealth for himself. And he wasn't loving other people because he was hoarding wealth and not sharing it with the people who most desperately need it, as God had commanded in his law. The rich young man wasn't fulfilling the two greatest commandments that we read about in Matthew 22. Here's what happens in Matthew 22. Just like that rich young man walked up to Jesus and asked him a question, in Matthew 22, we see the Pharisees coming and doing the same thing. Matthew 22, 34. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, which they were super happy about because they didn't like the Sadducees, so they were like, good on you, Jesus, but now we got to pin you down. They came together, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test Jesus. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? Now you got to understand the heart of these guys, okay? They're trying to trap Jesus. Because Jesus can't say all the law, and he can't say just this point of the law. Both of those are going to be wrong answers. And so the only two possible answers in the mind of the Pharisees, Jesus can't give. So they'll trap him in asking this question, which they honestly think, they know it's not a legit question. And so Jesus comes back to them. Remember, smartest man who ever lived. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Jesus says, look, we got this whole big book of laws. And he's talking to Pharisees. In this time and place, Pharisees were not nearly the villains that we kind of make them out to be, right? To be honest, Jesus and the Pharisees had more in common than they had different. And many Pharisees would listen to Jesus' words and say, yes, that's true, that's right. But Pharisees were also known for being kind of nitpicky about the law and for catching people when they broke the law. And so Jesus is saying to these guys who are known for being nitpicky, known for holding every little point of the law, and he says, look, if you love God with everything you are and you love people, you will have fulfilled all the law and the prophets. Everything we have, that whole book, all those scrolls that you have hidden away, all those laws that you've written on top of the law that God gave you, if you'll just love God with everything you are and you'll love people as you love yourself, you'll fulfill all of it. These are the greatest commands. Another way of saying this is to be good. As God defines good, you must love God with everything you are and love people as yourself. This is what goodness looks like. Goodness is loving God and loving people wholeheartedly, Full stop. That's the law and the prophets. Jesus' own brother James will call this the royal law. Let us keep the royal law by loving others as we love ourselves. And that was the problem with that rich young man that came to Jesus and said, hey, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, sell all your possessions and give to the poor. The way you're living, young man, is not loving God with your whole heart and loving people as yourself. You're not living up to God's standard of good. That was the problem. And this should cause all of us to do some self-reflection. Am I living according to God's standard of good? Have I understood what goodness truly is? And am I pursuing what God says is good, or am I pursuing what my culture says is good? Am I pursuing what my family says is good? Am I pursuing what my world, what my office, what you name it, says is good? Whose definition of good are we living by? Whose definition of good are we pursuing? In a lot of our spaces, good is defined as material success. If I just get what I can get, if I am materially successful, if I can, my bank account looks good and I have the home that I want and I'm driving the vehicle that I want and I have the kind of lifestyle that is social media worthy, then I am living the good life. Right? It's the American dream that we have baptized and called good. Or maybe good is following my heart and pursuing my passions, regardless of what that heart and passions are, regardless of where that's going to lead me. What's good is being true to yourself and doing what you want and pursuing life. I read one Reddit commenter who said, good is doing what you want, what you enjoy, as long as it doesn't harm another person. And that's what good is. And I thought, wow, how shallow is that? You don't even got to be a Christian to think that's a shallow understanding of what good is. It's entirely self-interested. But when you live in a culture where the highest value is individual self-expression and self-indulgence, that's what you get as a definition of good. Good is do what you want, get what you can get, as long as you're not hurting anybody else. And the problem is we have both a shallow definition of good and a shallow definition of hurt. So we don't even understand what good is. But as Christians, we're not exempt from this. We live in the world. Most of us in this room are not pastors or ministry leaders where we're living in a Christian bubble. And look, Christian bubbles are not all that they're chalked up to be, okay? They're full of ungoodness too, let me tell you, right? But most of us in this room are living out in the world, we're doing jobs, we're pursuing a life, and we're being shaped in our definition of good by our own media, by our jobs, by the people around us, by the stuff we're investing in. We're not having our idea of good shaped by a 30-minute sermon on a Sunday or by a Bible study once a week. We're having our idea of good shaped by our news and our social media and the people around us and our bosses and the career that we have. We're all being shaped in our understanding of what good is all the time, which means we have to keep coming back to God's definition of good, keep being reminded of God's definition of good if we want to live it, if we want to pursue it, if we want to go after it. As Christians, we are called to follow Jesus, who defined good by God's character and intent. And so as we go about our lives, when we are faced with the question, what is good in this situation? Was that movie good? Was this thing good? Is that a good house to buy? Is that a good car to drive? Is that a good relationship to be in? What is good in my life? We must constantly go back to God's definition in order to inform how we perceive what is good at any given moment. Is this in line with God's character and intents? Is this making the world as God intended it to be? Is the thing that I'm investing in, or the thing I'm doing, or the decision I'm going to make, is it going to make me more like Jesus? Is it going to help other people become more like Jesus? Is it going to transform our world into the place that God always intended it to be? These are the questions we have to ask if we're going to understand what is good in our lives. But as followers of Jesus, that's got to be our definition of what is good for every decision we make. That's why we must root ourselves in what God says is good and live our life for that good. But there's another element to this that is really beautiful, because that could feel kind of heavy. You're like, Brandon, are you seriously telling me that, like, when I go to buy toothpaste, I need to ask, is this good or not? Well, if your conscience is pricked to do that, then go for it. But no. In general, we should live our life with the attitude of asking, is this good according to God's definition of goodness? Is this pursuing God's ends and God's purposes according to God's character when we make a decision? But here's another beautiful thing that we can do, another beautiful part of God's goodness at work within us. You see, when Jesus came preaching and teaching, he was the good representative of God. He was God's character on display. He was God in the flesh. He truly was the good teacher. But at the end of his life, all of his goodness led him to a cross. His goodness was at odds with the culture and the world around him, and it led to opposition. It led to pain and suffering. It led him to a cross. The most evil instrument of torture at the time. The cross was nothing but an instrument of torture and of terror. Because crosses weren't just like a private death. It wasn't like a private execution. Crosses were as public as they could possibly be. Crosses were often erected on the sides of roads and of highways where you would see them so that you would be reminded as you passed of the power of the Roman Empire to bring hell upon you if you messed up. The cross is an absolutely evil instrument. It was irredeemable. Completely and totally irredeemable. There was nothing good about a cross until our Savior died on one. And Jesus, God in the flesh, goodness wrapped up in a human body, was crucified upon the most evil instrument of torture ever devised by human beings. And somehow, in allowing his body to be killed, in allowing his body to be destroyed upon a cross, redeemed the most evil instrument of torture in history and turned it into the greatest good the world has ever known. Where he took our sins upon himself and was crucified for them. So that now people, even irreligious people, wear gold crosses on their necks. Where the cross has become a symbol for Christianity and all that it stands for. Where the cross has become the emblem that we hold to because it represents the greatest good that was ever done on the most evil instrument of torture ever devised. Because this is what God's goodness does. God is so good that he redeems even the absolute worst situations. He redeems even the most evil instruments and can use them to his purposes to bring about his plan. God can take the grave where bodies decay. He can take the cross where criminals are killed, and he can reshape them into something redemptive and beautiful. This is what God's goodness does. And church, followers of Jesus in the room, this is what God does through us, the body of Christ on earth. He takes all that is evil and broken and destructive in the world, and through our dedication to Jesus and the work of his Holy Spirit through his people, can redeem even the most evil situations we find ourselves in. Christians aren't people who look for a silver lining on every dark cloud. We're the people who change the weather. We're not the ones who are just looking for some glimmer of goodness in the darkness of night. We're the people who bring the spotlight in and chase away the dark because of God's presence within us, because of God's Holy Spirit living in us. We step into situations and we bring the healing. We bring the light. We bring the presence of God. We are the redemption of the world because we are the body of Christ who has redeemed the world by redeeming the cross. This is the beauty of getting to follow Jesus, of the great privilege and honor that it is to follow Jesus and to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We're not just optimists waiting to get to heaven. We're a people who are dedicated to transforming this dark, broken world into heaven on earth now, bringing the kingdom of God to bear in the here and now, seeking restoration for broken relationships, seeking healing for brokenness and sickness, providing for those who don't have, bringing health and wholeness into a broken and dying world. This is who we are. We get to be the scent of resurrection everywhere we go. So that as we face difficult and trying situations, as we face our own crosses in the world, these evil, torturous moments, by the power of Christ within us, those moments can be redeemed and God's purposes can be brought to bear. And in the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about how the gospel does just that. How the good news of Jesus comes into our world and transforms our crosses into the most redemptive moments of our lives. We're going to hear testimony from people who have been touched by the goodness of Jesus and have had redemption upon redemption brought upon them. And we look forward to hearing your stories in that as well. In the meantime, our challenge is to continually run to the cross, to our redemption, where the bad news about our sin was overcome by the good news of the God who crucified it, where the evil of our world was overcome once for all in the death of our God on the cross and overcome in the resurrection and the empty tomb.